part of our Christian heritage is this. We ought to have a martyr's mentality. What does that mean? That means, you know what? We'll live for Christ, and if we need to, we'll die for Christ. But you know what? There's some things that we won't back up from, we won't apologize for, and we won't change for anybody. Okay? And if it means prison, it means prison. If it means death, it means death. But you don't compromise on some things. Let me ask you very, very specifically, very pointedly, you answer in your own heart, do you have a martyr's mentality? Are you willing to go all the way for God? If you were asked to, are you willing to go all the way for God? Now let me help you answer that. If you won't live for him, you won't die for him. You can say whatever you want to. You can bluster and boast. But if you won't live for him, you won't die for him. I mean, you know, it comes, push comes to shove, and it's your way or God's way, or it's taking a stand and being counted a fool in men's eyes. If you're ducking and dodging and apologizing and backing up all the time and you won't stand for anything, you fall for everything, I seriously doubt that if it came time to die for Christ, you'd do it. But the martyrs, listen folks, did you see what it says there? I love this. They got the victory over the beast. Why? By defeating the beast? No, by dying at his hand. Well, how is that the victory? Well, folks, we're going to see in chapter 16 what becomes of those that took the mark and worshiped the beast and bowed to his image. We're going to see what becomes of them. Watch this, folks. I want you to get this. And this is good, okay? They refused to kneel to the beast. They refused to worship his image. They refused to receive his mark. You know what, folks? A lot of times when you win, short term, it appears that you've lost. You mean, how do we win by dying? Jesus did. Brother, Calvary was a victory. And yet all of his enemies thought they won. The Pharisees thought they won. The scribes thought they won. The Roman soldiers thought they won. And the devil thought that he won. Okay, but 3 days later, something happened. Up from the grave, he arose. And I think sometimes what we think is we don't understand winning. We live in a society that has become so enamored with sports that we just literally, we've drawn so many metaphors from that we tend to want to proclaim the ones that win as the ones that appear to be short-term victors. But God's not looking at the short term. He's looking at the long term. And I want to tell you this. If you want to be a victorious Christian, you know what you're going to have to learn? Victory. Watch this. How do you beat the devil? You beat the devil the same way Jesus beat the devil. He beat him by dying. You want to beat the devil? Die to self. You want to be a victor? Die to self. You want to be a victor? Die to sin. And if you have to, die for Christ. If you're called upon, then die for Christ. Well, that don't seem like you won. Well, it's because you only look at what's going on down here. You haven't looked up there enough. Because it seems like to me that we are watching a victor's party, a victor's celebration right here in the midst of this chapter. I want to encourage you. You know, we just went through a time of fall. Several years ago, I walked into the pulpit during the fall season, and I brought with me to the pulpit some of the leaves that were in turning and had become fluorescent and beautiful in their colors. And boy, who doesn't like fall in southern Indiana? You get down south, drive across 64 and those winding hills and all of that, and you do it right at the peak of when the leaves are changing, and you feel like you're driving through a picture postcard. And I showed the yellows and the oranges and the reds, and I went out and found some of the most beautiful leaves and brought them right here to the pulpit, and we oohed and awed for a while, and then I said, folks, let me tell you why these things are beautiful. They're beautiful because they're dying. And we preached a message entitled Beauty and Death. Folks, please listen to me. Listen to me. You know what? We don't win the way the world wins. Okay? I mean, you know why Paul was victorious? You know why? Because he died to self and lived to others. Watch this. He lost so others could win. We're so worried about winning short term that we don't understand that most of the time when you win, you have to lose to win. At least in the world's eyes, you have to lose to win. And you have to die to win. Let that settle in. Amen. And a lot of times, by winning, watch this, by winning short term, you really lose. Come on now. Well, I won that argument. Oh, really? I won that argument. I won that confrontation with that person. Oh, really? You did. You won. Short term or long term? Well, I got my way and they didn't. Oh, really? So you won. Really? What did it cost you? Did you win? Come on. The Christian life and following the example of Jesus Christ and understanding this, in most instances, you know what? You know how you live? You die. And you know how you win? You appear to lose so that somebody else can win. I know that goes against everything. We're in this hyper-competitive, you know, trash-talking, taunting people. When you, I get it. I know what we've created. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not the way a Christian succeeds in this life. For the most part, it's not the way. All right, I'm getting caught up. We got to move on. But here they are, and they're singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and they're singing the song of the Lamb. You think about it. That's Old Testament, New Testament. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. And watch this, folks. I mentioned this the other day. Just and true are thy ways. From a heaven's perspective, when we see it from the perspective God sees it, you know, we're going to find out everything God chose to do in the pouring out of his wrath upon this world was both just and true. Just and true. Thou King of the saints, then here's the question. Who shall fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And you know what? They're seeing the finish line now, and they understand God's about to come down. The vials are going to be poured out. Babylon's going to fall. Armageddon's going to take place. They can see the finish line. Perhaps they're singing this song while people are getting others, angels, are getting the white horses ready as we prepare to board the horses and follow the King of Kings down to win the Battle of Armageddon. But they're seeing the finish line right now. Revelation's taken a while to get through, folks, and it looked like for a while the devil and the beast and all of them were winning. Now they're seeing the finish line. And you know what? They're glad when someone said, you have to worship the beast. They said, no, I'm a worshiper of Jehovah God. When they're glad when they say, you have to kneel at the image. I will not kneel at that image. Well, it'll cost you your life. People will turn you in. I will not kneel at that image. You have to take the mark. If you don't, you're going to starve, and your wife will starve, and your children will starve. What kind of a man are you? I mean, you're supposed to provide for your own. I will not take his mark. If it means death, it means death. If it means it seems, watch this, even if it seems to mean that I lose, trust me, there's a day when we're going to sing the victor song. Now, folks, listen to me, all right? Stop trying to keep up with the Joneses. All right, everybody that seems to be winning in this world, most of them are really losing. And a lot of folks that seem to be losing are really winning. Does that make sense to you? So don't get caught up in looking at success or victory based on how the world looks at it. Look at it from a heavenly standpoint. They sing the song, the victor song, the song of Moses, the song of the Lamb, song of praise and a song of victory. Verse 5, I thought we were going to get through 16. We'll see how this goes. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And there is the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven. And it was open, and seven angels came out, verse 6, having seven plagues, clothed in pure white linen. You know why? Because righteous and true and just are thy ways, O Lord. They have, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. This is a symbol of honor. It was an honor for these seven angels to be chosen to pour out the last vials full of the wrath of God. Now watch this. And one of the four beasts. So here they come out of the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. They come out and they go to one of the four beasts. Remember the four beasts that stand before the throne constantly, nonstop, praising Lord, glorifying God. They go to one of the four beasts and he gives to them seven golden vials full. Now notice, folks, we're talking about, you see the word full a lot. We see the word without mixture. full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. Now listen, these four beasts spend more time around God than any other beings, created beings, ever have. And one of the things that they took from the throne to hand to these angels were vials of, watch this, let's get this, not God's love. There's plenty of that. There's a fountain of that. Thank God for that, that it flows from the throne. But any preacher that preaches the love of God and never preaches on the wrath of God is not correctly portraying who God truly is. And they're not being true to his character. They're not representing him properly. You know what, folks? Get this. The wrath of God, that means God gets mad about some things.
Yes, sir.
There's the love of God and there's the wrath of God. And, you know, the evangelicals and the mega churches have filled their pews and their offering plates by doing nothing but preaching on the love of God. But they are misrepresented. By the way, the God they preach isn't the God of the Bible. Because if you're going to preach the God of the Bible, you've got to preach everything and all that he is. So they're preaching a God that is not the God of the Bible. They're misrepresenting him. I feel like this. I feel like if you're called to preach and you are honored to stand behind a pulpit and preach this book, then what you have to do is you have to properly portray who God is to the people. And we see his wrath. Hey, folks, follow Jesus. You know, the meek and quiet Jesus everybody wants to talk about. And somebody, you get mad and somebody says, oh my goodness sakes, you're supposed to be a Christian. You got mad. Well, follow Jesus around. There's a few times he got mad. I think what we ought to do as Christians is seek to be like Christ. I don't think we ought to use that as an excuse to lose our temper and play the fool. But I think we ought to say this. What made Jesus mad? What makes God mad? And you know what? If we are godly, then those things ought to make us mad. Okay? And so we see that it's time. Listen, folks, that came right from the throne of God. The beast gives these seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God. The temple was filled with, verse 8, the smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now we get into chapter number 16. Chapter number 16 is just a listing of the seven vials and a description of this wrath that then is poured out without mixture. Let's go down through them, and then I'm going to put them into two categories, and we might get it done. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Now, I want you to notice that these happen in quick sequence. I believe these are poured out one right after another. You see very little time in between, little description about what's going on. I think not only is this wrath without mixture, I think it's speedily delivered upon the earth. The first angel, verse 2, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. Noisome means injurious. Grievous means hurtful, extremely painful. We're going to see on down that the Bible talks about the amount of pain that these sores were inflicting. I think it's verse number 10. The Bible says, and they gnawed their tongues for pain in verse number 10. Notice this, folks. Now the price is paid for taking the mark of the beast. Okay? It seemed like you won for a while. I mean, you were on the winning side. You decided to sign up with the devil and follow him and worship him. And by the way, you could buy food when no one else could. Remember when you were turning in the Christians? Remember when you were declaring them as the problem? Okay, folks, listen to me. Don't ever get frustrated when it seems like evil is triumphing. Okay, if it seems like evil's triumphing, I mean, I promise you that's a short-term situation. Because God is the one that balances the books. He's got the final say in everything. I mean that. Some of you are so frustrated, and we all get that way in a little bit every once in a while, because it seems like people that are doing wrong are prospering and succeeding. People that are doing right are suffering, and it seems that way a lot on this earth. But listen, the final chapter's not written on this earth. Okay, so do right. No matter what it costs. Don't try to make a deal with the devil. They made a deal with the devil. Never compromise with the devil. Short-term benefits, but long-term judgment. They got short-term benefits, but long-term judgment. The second vial in verse 3, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea, all of the sea, turned to blood, all of the sea. Notice before when we were looking at the plagues, the seals and See, there was the seals, the trumpets. You would see a third of the waters or a third of the green grass. You'd see judgment, but not complete judgment. Now notice this. All of the sea turns to blood. Third vial, verse number 4, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. By the way, fresh water. This is all the drinking water. All of it. All of it. And I like this. There's one of these days I'm going to do a study on this. I talked about the angel of fire. Now there's the angel of the waters. One of these days I'm going to do a study on this. But it's very interesting that as we are allowed to look heavenly and have the curtains drawn back, it's amazing how many different angels are given responsibility over certain parts of God's creation. So there's an angel of the waters. And I heard the angel of the waters say, watch this. You know what? By the way, he's been in charge of the fresh water all these years. And by the way, water's pretty important. I mean, that's pretty important. You don't think so, just go without it for a couple days and you'll find out how important it is. But here's what the angel of the waters say. Watch this again. Thou art what? Righteous. Why? O Lord, thou art and wast and shalt be because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. And thou hast given them blood to drink. For they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgment. The fresh water, all the drinking water, the angel of the waters. You know what he says? He says, thou art righteous. True and righteous are thy judgments. So from heaven's viewpoint, everything that God's doing, you know what? He has a perfect right. He's just and righteous to do it. The fourth vial, verse number 8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Now, we see here the scorching, the sun all of a sudden is, I'm wondering if this vial has gas in it, fuel in it, diesel fuel. I don't know what's in it, but you know what? It ramps the sun up. It burns to a new intensity, and it begins to scorch men's back. I want you to think about that. I hope you're thinking about this. Grievous sores, first vial, pain. Sea turned to blood. Third vial, fresh water turned to, by the way, death. Every living soul died in the sea. Death. Third, fresh water turned to blood, thirst. Fourth vial, sun scorching, fire. You thinking about this? You understand what this is a preview of? How about if you haven't got it yet, let's look at the next one. Number 10. And the fifth angel poured out the vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of what? And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. So we have, what do we have here? We've got pain and we've got death and we've got thirst and we've got scorching fire and we have darkness. What am I describing here? It's exactly what I'm describing. And you know what God pours out? He pours out hell on earth. He pours out a little preview, a taste of hell. And what's their reaction? Listen, folks, they're not in hell yet. And yet they suffer, they are suffering some of the same torments of hell. And here's the crazy part. Did you get this? What is still their reaction? Verse number 9. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. Watch this. And they what? Repented not to give him glory. Repented not. And Brother Charles almost reads as if they still would have had the opportunity to repent. And yet they've turned themselves over to such a reprobate situation. And they've so bought into following the devil that even when God comes and says, I'm going to give you a taste of what you are going to face for all eternity, you know what they do? They still blaspheme and they still refuse to repent and they still refuse to give God the glory in their lives. Isn't that crazy? How about verse 11? And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and sores and repented not of their deeds. They wouldn't repent to give God the glory and they wouldn't repent of their deeds. You know what, folks? I'm going to tell you something. The stubbornness of men. Come on now. I've watched people destroy marriages because they would not admit they were wrong. I've watched them lose children they would not admit they were wrong. Watched them suffer great financial consequences and still they would not admit they're wrong. Watched people, you know what? Literally, God pour a little hell on earth and still they won't. Listen, folks, listen, let me tell you something. We're wrong a lot. Okay, now I want you to help you right now. Whoever you're thinking about, stop thinking about them and think about yourself. It's almost like we spend our entire life trying to convince everybody that we're never wrong. There's almost no hope for the Christian who has reached the point of non-repentance. Everything that comes into their life, they want to find somebody else who's it's their fault, somebody else to blame, somebody, and it's never, it's me, Lord. I've got issues. I contributed to this. I have problems. I got to get right with God on some things. It's easier to throw somebody else under the bus than it is to look in the mirror and say, you know what, right here, right here. Folks, listen, let me help you with this. I mean this. You need to keep a soft heart. You need to let God's conviction come into your life. God points at something and says that's wrong. Don't make excuses for it. Okay? I mean it. Don't bluster. Okay? Don't get your hackles up. Don't start saying, well, if. No, no, no. You know what? There's one person that's responsible for Jerry Ross, responsible for what I do and what I say and what I think and who I am. That one person's me. I can't control everybody else. But how I react to everybody else is on me. And so listen to me. Don't ever listen, I'm going to ask you a question, okay? And I'm going to include me in this. Come on. What I'm talking about, the pulpit's no different than the pew. We're all in the same boat. Watch this. The Bible says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just. If we. You know that first word's an if? Can I ask you a question you answer between you and God? It's not my business. I wouldn't want to know the answer. When's the last time that you bowed your heart and confessed to God your sins? Has it been a day? Has it been a week? Has it been a month? Has it been 6 months? Has it been a year? Think about it. If we let sin build up in our life and refuse to confess that sin for what it is, Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He'll always do his part. But you know what causes him to be willing to do that? If we confess our sins. There's people that are walking around. I think from the outside looking at them, you'd think, man, you know what? That's a good Christian. But you know what? They're walking around burdened down with a load of unconfessed sin in their life. And the longer that you do that, the longer you go like that, the heavier it gets, and it will weigh you down. And it will hinder your ability to walk as you ought to walk and to be what you ought to be. I think we ought to, what's the old evangelist say? We ought to keep short accounts with God. Preacher, you think once a day? Well, hey, whatever works for you. But I think if most of us are honest, probably several times a day, we need to just stop and say, Lord, you know what? God, forgive me. Forgive me for that thought. Forgive me for that attitude. Forgive me for what I just said. Oh, God, please. Forgive me for being so focused on things that really have no importance. Lord, forgive me for not seeing that person in need. Lord, I think if we had a truly repentant spirit and an awareness, listen, the Holy Spirit of God, I shouldn't, listen, let me help you this. We shouldn't have to pay $1,000 to bring an evangelist in once a year to holler and scream for 7 straight days to the church to finally get to an altar and repent of some sin. And we can do that. We've done it good night twice a year for the 8, going on 9 years that I've pastored. Some of you have never made it to an altar, even when I spend the money and bring the big guns in. I'm just asking you, are you repentant? Do you have a repentant spirit? Do you have a repentant heart? Or is your whole life about this? Well, I'm going to tell you what, just, hey, call you up. You can tell them what's wrong. You can tell anybody that asks what's wrong with everybody else in the church. You can list their sins. You've got that, man, you got that down to an art. You know what their sins are, and you can point out their sins, and boy, you talk a lot about their sins. Well, what about yours? What about mine? I'm never commanded in the Bible to confess somebody else's sins. So what's talking about everybody else's sins got to do with anything? You feel better after an hour? You know why we talk about other people's sins? Come on, listen to me. You know why we want to talk about other people's sins? Because then we don't feel as bad about our own. Let's find a worse sinner. And then let's sit in the seat of judgment and let's talk about all the things that's wrong with them and what they need to get right. And yet, it's been weeks and months and sometimes years before we've ever got on our knees and shed a tear over our own wickedness and shortcomings. And you know what? Whether what or not we know it or not, we're walking around burdened down with a load of sin, encumbered by a load of unconfessed sin in our life. I want to get you started off right in a brand new year, and let's not wait till January 1st. December 1st will work, won't it? Won't December 1st work for him? I mean, I'm doing this, and you have to deal with you and your God. But before the sun sets, there's many a Christian that ought to go find a quiet place and get on their knees and say, God, you know what? The preacher's right, and the book's right, and you're right. And I've spent enough time talking about what's wrong with everybody else. It's time for me to come to you and take care of what's wrong with me, Lord. Dear God, let's go through the list. If we confessed our sins, not that we are a sinner, our sins. Sounds like God wants us to get specific. John Rice, when he teached on prayer, he said he used to, before he'd start praying, he'd sit down and he'd list out all of the sins that he'd committed. And then he'd take them before God and he'd name every one of them. Brother Hiles asked him, what'd you do with the list afterwards? He said, I tore it up and flushed it down the toilet. I don't mind telling God, I just don't want everybody else to know. And I think all of us could say, amen, preacher, come on. Hey, you don't have to go down to the church down here in Linton and go to a little booth and go behind a curtain and tell a man anything. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Okay, you don't need to go confess your sins to a father who dresses like a mother. You don't have to do that. All right. just go to God. Go to God. Amen. That's good for us, isn't it? All right, the sixth and the seventh vial, let's finish them up, and then I may spend a little bit more time reviewing next week, just a bit. The Euphrates is dried up in the sixth vial. This is in preparation for the Battle of Armageddon. We're going to read about that. We're going to study that. We'll come back and look at the sixth vial once we hit Armageddon. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up in the way that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. You see, there, the river Euphrates needs to be completely emptied, completely dry, because God is going to remove any physical barrier that will keep men and the armies of men and the nations of the earth from gathering in Armageddon. Now notice what else happens. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. So God is the one that empties the Euphrates, but the devil then sees that happen and takes advantage. He thinks advantage of the situation. You know, folks, every time the devil thinks he's winning, he's really losing. Notice what he done here. Okay, so he sends three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Okay, I guess one frog out of each. And they watch this, for they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And so they go out and they perform miracles in the front of the kings and they assure victory. And they talk about if we'll just all come to this one place, we can defeat God. And they have a lying spirit of devils. And the kings of the earth and the armies of the earth believe them. And they come in mass to the battle of Armageddon. We'll study about that in the chapters ahead. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathereth them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. The seventh vial is the great earthquake and Babylon is destroyed. And again, the next two chapters we'll talk about Babylon and the destruction of Babylon. But here we're just going to see what, why and how it is destroyed in the seventh vial here. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. That's it. That's the last judgment. Now we're going to gather them to Armageddon. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. Notice all the things that happened as a result of this seventh vial. And I'm hurrying a bit, but just listen. and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake, and so great. How great was it? And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. We're going to see that Babylon is utterly destroyed. Verse 20, how bad is this this earthquake? And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. That's a pretty big earthquake. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men, here they go again, blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. So we see the first five vials is a taste of hell. It's literally a taste of hell with pain and death and thirst and fire and darkness. The sixth seal is a preparation for the battle of Armageddon. The seventh seal is a earth leveling, island destroying earthquake that results in the destruction of Babylon. And we'll talk about Babylon the next couple chapters. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, dear God, that again, we would know you now a bit better, and we would fear and live in awe of you, dear God. Help us to understand we serve a very wonderful and great and loving God, but also one, a God of great power and a holy God, and one that will not forever wink at sin. I pray, dear God, that you would cause us, Lord, to want to live holy lives. Help us to be busy about your great work. In Jesus' name, amen.